Okay, Erev Tov, I think we can get started. I hope everybody is doing well, getting ready for Shabbat Shuvah. Okay, so what I'd like to talk about tonight is really the dating of Yom Kippur. And I'll start with, I called it the 3 days. It's a three-day holiday, the 9th, 10th, and 11th. So I want to start with the question about why Yom Kippur is on the 10th of Yom Kippur. Actually, I never really thought about this question until I was, you know, preparing for the shiur, and it sort of hit me. What's special about that Yom Kippur is on the 10th of Tishrei? So let me just explain the question a little bit. We know that the main holidays, the two main holidays we have in the Torah are Pesach and Sukkot. Those are the 15th of the first month, the seventh month, Nisan and Tishrei are the two key months of the year. We discussed last week, Tishrei being the seventh month of the year, seven is the special number. And of course, those are the holidays that are each a week long. And those are the two main holidays, so the ones that have a Chol HaMoed. They, of course, appear on the 15th of the month. And of course, that's not a coincidence. Most of our holidays appear on the 15th of the month. Tu Bishvat, I know these are minor holidays, but Tu Bishvat, Tu B'Av, Purim, the 14th and the 15th. And of course, that's not a coincidence because the 15th is a full moon. And we know the first mitzvah given to the Jewish people is to sanctify the moon. The Jewish people are compared to the moon. The cycle is going up and down. So when the moon is the strongest, that's when we have our holidays. It's the holidays are basically Jews in history, right? The Shabbat is God in nature, our acceptance of God in nature. And the holidays generally represent some historical event, the Exodus, the receiving of the Torah, the traveling in the desert, etc. So those are, we are the strongest, so to speak, on the 15th of the month. The other holidays, let's say the holiday of Shavuot, it's also in the first half of the month. It's 7 times 7, with seven being the magic number, as we discussed last week. So the date is not important for Shavuot. And we know the date of Shavuot appears nowhere in the Torah. It's 50 days after Pesach, but it doesn't have a calendar date. And we know in the Talmud, there was a debate, did it happen the 5th, the 6th, or the 7th? Really doesn't matter. It could be that we celebrate the 6th. That's not necessarily when it happened. And one day, when we go back to the original form of the calendar, where we do it by sight, so again, the holiday of Shavuot won't necessarily be on the 6th of Sivan. It'll be 50 days after Pesach. Rosh Hashanah, we discussed last week, is a hidden holiday. Tiku b'chodesh shofar b'kesa b'yom chageinu. It's hidden, and therefore it's on the 1st of the month, where the moon is barely visible. Then the only holiday, of course, that appears in the second half of the month is Hanukkah. And it's not a coincidence that Hanukkah is a festival of lights. The Hanukkah is, first of all, not only the holiday in the second half of the lunar month, it's the only holiday in the winter. Holidays celebrate renewal, birth, so they start in the spring and they end in the fall. Hanukkah, I'm talking about all the biblical holidays, and Hanukkah is a winter holiday. That sort of goes against the whole notion that we have, and it's in the darkest time of the year from the solar point of view in December. And it's the darkest time of the month, the end of the month, the 25th of the month, when you can't see the moon. And then it renews itself. Hanukkah is we have Rosh Chodesh in the middle of Hanukkah. And it's not a coincidence that Hanukkah is a holiday of light. So what's special about 10? Why is Yom Kippur on the 10th of Tishrei? So I think it's so a little bit obvious, but to think about it and develop the theme, there are really two things that come to mind when you think of the number 10 in the Torah. We know numbers are very important. So last week we discussed, seven. People this afternoon, Rav Bazak was talking about three. Three is time to contemplate, the 3 days going to the Akedah, Yonah, 3 days in the whale. 3 days is time to think about what you want to do. 40 is times of transformation, 40 days before the fetus, 40 days at Mount Sinai, 40 years in the desert. 40 is a transformative number. 10, of course, is creation. Is Basara Ma'amarot Nivra Ha'olam, as the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot teaches, the world was created with 10 sayings. So 10 harkens back to creation, and 10, of course, is also the Aseret HaDibrot, revelation. So creation and revelation. And number 10 are the themes of creation and revelation. And of course, they go together. Rashi famously says, Vayihi'er Vayiboker Yom Hashishi, the sixth. That's referenced the sixth of Sinai, right? Assuming that was the holiday of Shavuot, that the purpose of creation was divine revelation. And therefore, it's clear that Yom Kippur harkens back to creation and revelation. So so first of all, Yom Kippur is sort of a contradiction to creation, or it goes against the fundamentals of creation. Many people have spoken about this. The notion of tshuva doesn't make any logical sense. The idea of undoing what was the past, that cannot be. And therefore, the Talmud says that creation, that the notion of tshuva was created by God before he created the world. There were seven things that God created before he created the world. In order for creation to happen, certain things had to be built. Because if you wouldn't have the concept of tshuva, the world couldn't exist. Why couldn't the world exist? So this goes back to the first chapter in Bereshit. Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim v'et ha-aretz. God initially wanted to have a world of justice. We know Elohim, we know is the God of justice, but it's really the God of nature. Elohim is the term we use, the God's mastery over nature. Nature is justice. Nature works by certain fixed rules, and you can't change nature. You can't go back and say what happened, what will happen, change it. That's it. Impossible. Nature, in a sense, is the Midat Hadin. God wanted to create the world on the natural order of things. There's no room for tshuva in that world. Of course, in that world cannot exist. And therefore, we have the second chapter of Bereshit, where we have the four-letter name of God, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the Midat HaRachamim, the attribute of mercy. And that's where, of course, Yom Kippur and Tshuva come into it, because otherwise you would not happen. We could not go on. The Medrash famously comments, Vayihi'er Vayiboker Yom Echad. So really it should say Yom Rishon. It says Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, Yom Revi, Yom Chamishi, Yom Shishi. Right, so why does it say Yom Echad, one day, instead of the first day? So the Medrash comments that Yom Echad, this is Yom Kippur. This is a reference, the special singular day of creation. The first day is Yom Kippur. So when God created the world, Yom Kippur. In other words, Yom Kippur has no historical event associated. We'll get to that later on. But of course, in the Torah, there is no historical event with Yom Kippur either. We associate it with the sin of the forgiveness for the golden calf, but that, of course, is not mentioned anywhere in the Torah. Just like the giving of the Torah happened on Shavuot is mentioned nowhere in the Torah. That's whether it's a later day, I don't want to call it invention, but a later day revelation, quote unquote. But it's not mentioned anywhere in the Torah that we got the Torah on Shavuot. It means from the Torah's point of view, it's not that important. And the Torah says that God forgave us for the sin of the golden calf, but we're never told it's on Yom Kippur. And in this sense, Yom Kippur is built into the fabric of the world. Rav Soloveitchik says that's the difference. Perek Rishon of Bereshit is really the notion of Shabbat. Shabbat is nature. Shabbat exists without people. Mikadesh HaShabbat v'Yisrael v'Azmanim. The Shabbat is sanctified whether or not there are people around, and the Jewish people are the ones who sanctify the holiday. So nature is the notion of Shabbat, and that's the Midat Hadin, so to speak, inflexible and unchanging. It's every seventh day. And Yom Kippur, the holidays, that's the Midat HaRachamim, that's Perek Bein, and we know the holidays are determined by man. We discussed last week that you want to push off Rosh Hashanah by day, Rabban Gamliel, Rabbi Yeshua. Man has the authority and the ability to create. So that's the first aspect of Yom Kippur and 10. The fact that Yom Kippur, I believe, is on the 10th of Tishrei, harkens to Basaram Ma'amarot Nivra Olam, that the 10 utterances, it's part of the creation of the world. Then, of course, it's a divine revelation. So it's the way our calendar, the way the rabbis understood our calendar, and this may explain why the Torah doesn't mention the giving of the Torah on Shavuot. The Torah that we have was given on Yom Kippur, right? The way, again, this is not mentioned in the Torah either, but the way the rabbis understood it, we left Egypt on the 15th of Nisan, 7 weeks later, we get the Torah, the 6th of Sivan. 40 days later, on the 17th of Tammuz, the Jewish people dance around the golden calf, and Moshe breaks the tablets. The 18th, he goes up. 40 days later is Rosh Chodesh Elul, and prays the first 40 days, and 40 days after that is Yom Kippur. So the Torah really, there's nothing to celebrate on Shavuot, Zman Matan Torah Teinu. That Torah on Shavuot didn't last very long. The Torah we have today is on Yom Kippur, and that expresses itself in our liturgy a little bit, and in rabbinic tradition that makes Yom Kippur the special day. It's a day of Kabbalat HaTorah. So Yom Kippur is really the notion of the reacceptance of Torah, and it's our built-in the notion of creation and revelation, our understanding that God has given us a special gift, a Yom Echad, a special singular gift that He put into creation to allow us the concept of doing tshuva. Now, with this, perhaps we can explain a very strange minhag, that we have a well-known minhag that maybe we should reestablish, I don't know. The minhag of basically having, I don't know how to phrase it, but basically a singles event. The Mishnah says that Yom Kippur was the happiest day of the year. Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av were the happiest days. Why were they the happiest days? Because on Shebahem, because on those days, the young maidens, B'not Yisrael Yotzot, they would borrow white clothing. White, the symbol of purity, and everybody wore the same clothes. You wouldn't know who was wealthy, who wouldn't be wealthy. And they would go out in the fields, and they would dance, and the boys would come, and they would meet. They'd go out on dates, and hopefully get married. Now this is it's sort of doubly strange. This custom. First of all, it detracts from the whole notion of tshuva, prayer, sort of to go out and meet people seems to go against the whole notion of Yom Kippur. Secondly, of course, it's kind of funny that Yom Kippur, one of the prohibitions of Yom Kippur is that husbands and wives, there's no intimacy allowed. They have to separate. So it's sort of a funny opposite minhag that we have. But the notion of husbands and wife coming together and being married, this, of course, is the story of creation, that God created the world. And in Perek Aleph, he creates what's the purpose of chapter one in Bereshit. All the commentaries debate, why is the Torah tells a story of creation? It doesn't really explain creation very well. It brings it extremely poorly from a scientific point of view. It doesn't fit, etc. Why do we have to know all that stuff? It's basically the story of chapter one is to tell us that man is created in the image of God, that man is partners with God in creation. God is a creator, and man too has to be a creator. So on Yom Kippur, where we go back to the notion of Asaram Arot Nivra Olam, so man and woman, husband and wife, have to come together. That's God created us, B'Tzelem Elohim. Now, it's very interesting that in chapter one in Bereshit, God creates husband and wife, or man and woman, as a unit, right? B'Tzelem Elohim, Zachar Nekeva Bara'am. He creates man and woman as one. In chapter two, man is created first, and then he's put to sleep, and then from his body, God takes part of the body and creates woman. Two, in a sense, contradictory stories of the creation of man and woman. And this Rav Soloveitchik has a famous essay, The Lonely Man of Faith, discussing the different aspects. Man is man needs to be independent, and now man needs to be part of a social group. And in a certain sense, that's exactly what you have on Yom Kippur. We worship God together, husband and wife, and we worship God individually. What I mean by that? So the Rambam, it's in Hilchot Teshuva. So the Rambam, at the end of the Hilchot Teshuva, the Rambam describes the love that we have to have towards God, the mitzvah of Avat Hashem, in a sense. And he describes that mitzvah is the same way is made possible through the love we have of a spouse. When somebody falls in love, the Rambam, of course, is discussing it from a male perspective, but I assume it's the same from a female perspective. When somebody falls in love with their spouse, that they think about them all day, and that's the everything they have on their mind. So that's the notion. That's how we have to have our love of God. But what the Rambam is really saying is that the way to worship God is through a partnership, that one grows, one gets married, and the purpose of coming closer to God. And that's, therefore, if Yom Kippur, if the purpose of Yom Kippur is to reestablish our relationship to God, to go back to sort of man in Gan Eden. In other words, why did God create man? In a certain sense, the entire Torah is a story of the relationship that God wants to have with man. You know, each one of the, if you look at Rashi, in each one of the opening books of the Torah, Rashi basically describes the Torah as a book of the divine love of God towards the Jewish people. Why does the story start at Bereishit? Because God loves the Jewish people and he gave us the land of Israel. Why does we start at Shemot? He likes to count the Jewish people all the time. Why in Vayikra? Because he calls out the Vayikra as a time of endearment to the Jewish people. Bamidbar counts the Jewish people because he loves us very much. Dvarim, he wants to criticize us, but he doesn't want to criticize us directly, so obliquely he hints at places. In each one of the five books of the Torah, Rashi begins by noting that the Torah is basically a book of love between God and the Jewish people. And that love is, the relationship is manifest in man between the love between a husband and a wife. And the way we grow in our relationship with God is through the institution of marriage. And therefore, on Yom Kippur is the day that husband and wife came together. That's why we try to bring them together. That's when many explain the custom to read the sexual ethics, the Achrimot. Why do we read that at Mincha time on Yom Kippur? Because in the afternoon, the people were going out, they were meeting, so they wanted to reinforce these laws. So that, those laws became, that became the reading that we did on Yom Kippur. Now, it's interesting. And we said that in chapter one, husband and wife go together. In chapter two, they're kind of separate. Now we know that Moshe Rabbeinu had to separate from his wife. And Ben Azai didn't get married. He said, I can't change diapers at 2 o'clock in the morning if I'm going to develop a relationship with God. And in order to develop a relationship with God, I can't go through family life. So there is, I think perhaps interesting, there is an aspect, I don't know, sometimes we develop our relationship through with other people, but everybody needs the notion of aloneness. And that's what we have on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, we separate from our wife, just like at Kabbalat HaTorah, that for 3 days, husband and wives had to separate from each other. So, and that's, listen, being alone, unfortunately, we're in a time period where many people are alone. Loneliness is a terrible thing, but loneliness is always terrible. But being alone is not the same as loneliness. If one needs time, even when one is not lonely, one needs time to be alone, to develop the relationship. And that's really chapter one and chapter two of Bereishit. In a sense, that's what we have on Yom Kippur. And that's really the whole notion of a mechitza in shul. You know, what Rav Soloveitchik explained, the whole notion of a mechitza is that man stands alone before God. And that's where we develop our one-on-one relationship with God. And Rav Soloveitchik mentioned that he did, in where he grew up, they didn't sit next to his father. It wasn't just husbands and wives. I mean, they didn't have a mechitza. But the notion is the family coming together, when we stand in prayer before God, we stand there in awe. And when you're with your family, that takes away that sort of feeling of being alone and being judged by God. And that's true if you're with your parents, no matter who they are. So that's an interesting idea that nobody really has today. We very much teach people it's beautiful when the mothers and daughters sit next to each other in shul, and the fathers and the sons, and fine, beseder. But it is an interesting idea that we need that aspect of being alone to develop our relationship with God. But anyways, Yom Kippur, the fact that Yom Kippur is on the 10th of the month, perhaps is hearkening back to these themes of revelation and creation, and the purpose of Yom Kippur is to re-accept the Torah, to be man before we sinned in Gan Eden, where God creates us out of love, and we develop that relationship with God, and we go back. Yom Kippur is Yom Echad. When God created the world, we're going back to pre-creation, to go back to man before he sinned. That's what we do on Yom Kippur, that we come out and a new person. The Rambam writes that about Tshuva, he changes his name. I'm not the same person. It's a total recreation, and it's a retransformation of the person. Okay, that's a little bit, in terms if the number 10, maybe it's not significant, but I thought that was interesting. It is the only, I can't really think of other notions of 10. The fifth chapter in Pirkei Avot that goes through, Ben Asarama Arot Nivra L'Olam, and then their 10 generation, it goes through all the numbers, 10, 7, 3, 4, etc. But these are the aspects of 10 in the Torah. But as I'm sure many know, the Torah presents Yom Kippur as not so much on the 10th or not beginning on the 10th. The Torah presents Yom Kippur starting on the 9th. Torah says that B'tishah B'erev, on the 9th day of Tishrei, or the 9th day of the 7th month, B'erev, at Erev, from night to night, you're to rest and v'initem et nafshotechem. And of course, the question is why it's such a weird way of saying, wait a minute, the ninth of night. Yom Kippur is on the 10th. It's not the ninth of night. The ninth of night is the 10th. So why not say Yom Kippur is on the 10th? So the Gemara has two answers to this question. One is that we have to start Yom Kippur on the 9th. That's what we call Tosefet Mikol al HaKodesh. You've got to add to the sanctity of the day. You don't just start Yom Kippur, at 6:52 when the sun sets, but you start 18 minutes early, 13 minutes early, 40 minutes early. That's the notion of why we light candles on Shabbat, 18 minutes early. The Torah has it by Yom Kippur. The way the rabbis understood the verse in the Torah, there seems to be a biblical obligation on Yom Kippur to start the fast a few minutes early. The Torah doesn't tell us how much. I know in many communities in Europe, we don't do this here. It would be too much. For most people, and the way we live our lives, they would do a half an hour. And that would be true on Friday also. And that would be true in the winters too. I mean, you start Shabbos, at 3:30, quarter to four, go to Shul for Mincha, and that's not going to work the way we live our life. But Mar says, B'tishah me'erev av erev, the reason the Torah writes that you have to fast on the 9th, or the fast starts 9th, is to tell us that we can't just fast for 24 hours or whatever exactly on the 10th, or even 25 hours from sunset till it gets dark. Even that's not enough. You've got to start the fast on the 9th of Tishrei while it's still totally outside. That's the first thing the Gemara says. Then the Gemara says something else, a second opinion. These are presented as two different views. The Gemara gives two different views what this means. The second view is no, but Tishah B'Av, well, what do you do on the 9th of Tishrei? The 9th of Tishrei, we eat. If you're going to fast on the 10th, you're going to eat on the 9th. So if you're going to eat on the 9th, this comes to teach us that, and the Torah says that Yom Kippur is on the 9th, but you're eating on the 9th. So it must be that eating on the 9th is very important. And the Gemara makes an astounding statement that the mitzvah to eat on the 9th, a person, it's as important as fasting on the 10th. A person who eats on the 9th, it's as if he fasted for 2 days. What's as if he's fasted for 2 days? So we know the harder the mitzvah, the more effort we put in, the more reward. So it's very hard to fast. So to get the reward for fasting for 2 days is pretty, that's very good. But the Torah is equating the mitzvah to eat on the 9th with the mitzvah to fast on the 10th. And therefore, Yom Kippur is a two-day holiday. Yom Kippur starts on the 9th. The 9th is a day to eat, and the 10th is a day to fast. Now you realize these two teachings actually contradict each other, right? The first teaching says we have to fast on the 9th, obviously not the whole day of the 9th, but the Torah is teaching us that the 9th is a day of fasting. And the second teaching is teaching us that the 9th is a day of eating, right? So these two answers contradict each other. But of course, these contradictions are two sides of the same coin. Now, why in the world would there be a mitzvah to eat on the 9th? There's no mitzvah to eat on the 8th of Av. People eat on the 8th of Av because they don't want to be so hungry on the 9th of Av. But there's no obligation. You don't want to eat on the 8th of Av. You don't have to eat. But there's an independent mitzvah to eat on the 9th of Tishrei. As a matter of fact, some claim, even if you're not going to fast on the 10th of Tishrei, it doesn't really matter because it's sort of an independent mitzvah. It's not just a preparation for Yom Kippur, but there seems to be a eating on the 9th, for whatever reason, as important as fasting on the 10th. So this Rav Soloveitchik explains that really Yom Kippur has this dual motif. Yom Kippur is a day of revelation. It's the day that God recreated the covenant, gave us the Torah again, and that calls for great rejoicing. And Yom Kippur is also a day that our judgment is complete and God is writing, you know, sealing the book. It's a day of, in a sense, it's a day of fear and trembling. They go together. Now that you can't eat when you're being judged. Same way the Gemara says you can't say Hallel. You can't say Hallel when the book of life and death are open. Even if it's a happy day, it's not a time for Hallel. So these two themes come together, but the themes are a little bit contradictory. You can't have two themes on the same day. So the theme of the rejoicing for the acceptance of the Torah, that's on the 9th. We have Yom Kippur begins on the 9th, and that's a day to celebrate. We're very, very happy we got the Torah. And the 10th is the day that we do the aspect of tshuva, and what have we done wrong, and how can we do better, etc. But you can't have two conflicting emotions on the same day. So we have the 9th to celebrate the aspect of Yom Kippur, of revelation, of recreating a relationship to God. That's great rejoicing. And the 10th is the day to focus on our sins. What can we do better? How can we improve? The same idea we have on Purim. You have Tainit Esther and Purim back to back, because Tainit Esther, the Jewish people, were nearly wiped out, the great fear. And Purim requires us to remember the trembling that the Jewish people and the fear that envelop them and the danger they were in. But you can't do that when you're drinking and partying and, you know, and dancing all over the place. So we have the day before, we do it in reverse. Purim, we first have the fast day, then the celebration. On Yom Kippur, we first do the celebration and then we do the fasting. I think Rav Soloveitchik also pointed, but even if not, it's it seems to be obvious. This is the idea of Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaTzma'ut. No other country would do something so insane to make their Remembrance Day the day before their Independence Day. That in many countries, Remembrance Day is just a holiday. It's sort of lost its Memorial Day in the States, Canada, Veterans Day, whatever, different countries. But you don't make it the day before. And it's very hard sometimes for people to transition from one to the other. But the establishment of the State of Israel is a tremendous miracle after 2,000 years and tremendous rejoicing and unbelievable events. On the other hand, they came with great loss and great pain and great suffering. And both, you can't have one without the other, but you can't have them on the same day. So you have to have the two, you have to have them back to back to express it. One day for rejoicing and one day for the negative aside. Now, it's also interesting, the Gemara says, so what? So we got the Torah. So why does it mean we have to eat? We have to eat. So the Talmud says, you know, how do you celebrate Pesach, Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot? So we know we have, you know, the holidays are divided in really, there are five biblical holidays, six if you include Shemini Atzeret. But let's say the five biblical holidays, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, and Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. And they, you know, we group them Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, and then we view them, those are the Shalosh Regalim, and then we have the holidays in Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And Sukkot is a dual holiday. So we'll talk about that next week, and that's why Sukkot is Zman Simchateinu, and Sukkot is Chag, because Sukkot is the culmination of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And Sukkot is also the culmination of Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. So we know that there's a mitzvah of simcha, of rejoicing on Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. That's we alluded to this. Is there a mitzvah of simcha on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? The simple answer is yes. And that's why Rachmana Litzlan, if somebody is sitting Shiva, the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur canceled the Shiva. There's a din of simcha. Just the Torah, it's not simcha yetera, not excessive joy. But there is a mitzvah of simcha. Now, how is this mitzvah of simcha celebrated? So the Talmud quotes a sort of strange debate. Many of us know the view, and that's the view we accept, of chatzi lachem v'chatzi lashem. do half and half. What's a holiday? Man and man and man and God. We enjoy, we rejoice, well, unfortunately, maybe not now, but we invite our friends over and we have a nice meal. We have the family who we can have over. And that's Chatzi Lachem. And then we have half a day in shul and learning Torah, half a day spiritual pursuits, and half a day our physical pursuits, so to speak. That's the view. There is another view, can't do that. Can't have, what do you mean? You can't mix the two. Either kulo lashem or kulo lachem. It's a very strange view. Either you celebrate the day 100% to God, kulo, you spend the day learning Torah all day, spirit praying all day, saying Tehillim, whatever you do, it's in spiritual pursuits. Or kulo lachem, or today to rejoice. You know, all week we work hard, we study, we daven. Pesach time, that's a time to celebrate our national freedom. Go on a tiyul all day. Well, it's not the time to worry about shul and learning and any, no spirituality, so to speak. O kulo lachem, o kulo lashem. Very strange argument, but the idea is that, you know, it's sort of, it's very hard to take these two ideas. You know, how do you drink and celebrate to God at the same time? That's what we do, but maybe it's the other view. But everybody agrees that the Talmud says that on Shavuot, everybody agrees you have to eat. You have to have a festive meal, because that's the day we got the Torah. And on the day we got the Torah, that's the day we have to eat. Why do we have to eat on the day we got the Torah? So, okay, we like to eat, but the question is, why is it a mitzvah? Why is it an obligation to eat, even if you're not hungry, to eat on this day that we got Torah? So this, the Beit HaLevi, that's Rav Soloveitchik's great-grandfather, who he's named from, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik's you know, father. So the Beis HaLevi, they were the Soloveitchik family, or Levim, explains that the purpose of the Torah is to elevate our physical being. That when Moshe went up to get the Torah, so the angel said, "What are you giving the Torah to man? Man's a sinner and nobody, a good for nothing. Why do you want to give him the Torah?" So God didn't answer. God said, "Moshe, you want the Torah? You take on the angels. You answer." So Moshe says, okay, angels, what does it say in the Torah? It says, don't be jealous. Are you jealous? It says in the Torah, keep kosher. Do you guys eat? It says in the Torah, you know, honor your parents. Do you have any parents? The Torah was given to elevate our physical being. So we eat to demonstrate that the way we eat is that we can service God through eating, through korbanot, right? Most korbanot we ate. We ate from the korbanot, except the korban olah. We can elevate the eating to something special. That's what Torah is about. So we have to celebrate Torah by elevating our physical being. And it's funny, on Yom Kippur, this is what you have. The ninth is like the kulo lachem. It's all for you, celebrate. And Yom Kippur is kulo lashem. Yom Kippur is a day totally to God. We divorce ourselves from all physical aspects of our life. That's the five inuyim, the five prohibitions, are where we're not allowed, we're to be as angelic as we are allowed, as we can be. We're supposed to leave the physical world, but we also have to be part of the world. So those two themes are in the ninth and the tenth. Those are the two themes of Yom Kippur. But the ninth of Tishrei is just as important. That's what the Gemara says. I know we don't, it's hard for us to conceive it that the ninth of Tishrei is really as important as the tenth of Tishrei. That makes sense. Like eating the Sudam of Seket and the Ela go together. That's what it says in the Gemara. And done properly, that's what it means. And this, of course, was picked up by the Kabbalist, and I know nothing about Kabbalah. This I was actually first saw my first exposure to Rav Soloveitchik was when I was in Yeshiva at a Kotel after high school. And the first book in English on Rav Soloveitchik, Reflections of the Rav, written by Abraham Besen, where he took summaries of some of the Rav's famous talks over the years, and they put it out in English, Reflections of the Rav. I assume it's still available. It was like 20 articles, a few pages each. And in there, Rav Soloveitchik, one of his talks was about Purim and Yom Kippur. The Kabbalists say that Yom Kippurim, that's what it's called in the Torah. Yom Kippurim says, it's not called Yom Kippur. We call it by short form Yom Kippur, but it's Yom Kippurim. Now, of course, Yom Kippurim means a day like Purim. Now, obviously, this is anachronistic. Purim didn't exist for many years later, but that's okay. It's the idea. They saw Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur is a day like Purim, which of course is ridiculous because they're the two most opposite days of the year, the most serious day of the year and the least serious day of the year. The day we're forced to eat and they were forced to fast, right? The but the idea here that we worship God through eating and we worship God through our fasting and feasting. And when we say Yom Kippurim, that Yom Kippur is a day like Purim, basically what we're saying is Purim is more important because Purim is the idea to come close to God through our physical enjoyment, where it's much easier to come close to God when you're in shul all day, when you're daven. That's an easy day to think about God. But when you're partying, that's pretty hard to think about God. But so if you can do it, Yom Kippurim, Purim is the ultimate of holidays. And of course, it's no surprise that our rabbis say that Purim was the day we accepted the Torah. The rabbis make this sort of rather startling claim that on Yom Kippur, on Shavuot, or I guess Yom Kippur later, when we got the Torah, we really only accepted the written Torah. The Jewish people weren't so excited about the oral law. But on Purim, they finally accepted the oral law. Purim becomes a day of Kabbalat HaTorah. I don't know what that means exactly, right? And there's no evidence, of course, in the Megillah for that, in the Pshat of the Megillah, that doesn't exist. But the idea that there was a reawakening and tshuva, all the themes of Yom Kippur, reawakening and acceptance of the Torah, Yom Kippurim and Purim are the days we accept the Torah through fasting and we accept it through feasting. And on each day, we have a little bit of the other one. Yom Kippur is the day of Torah through fasting and spending all day in tshuva. We have to have the other side too. We have to have the ninth to eat. And Purim is a day of rejoicing and fun. But we also have to have the fast day also. So these two notions go together. Salvation also developed other themes. I'll just say the connection between Purim and Yom Kippur. I think this is a beautiful idea and a very powerful and comforting idea that, you know, both of them involve lots, you know, Purim got his name because Haman threw lots. Yom Kippur, the whole notion of our kapara, our atonement comes through lots. They have to take two seirim, two goats, and they have to do a lottery. This goat is going to be sacrificed to God, and this goat we're going to, the Kohen Gadol is going to say confession for all the sins of the Jewish people. We're going to send it away like we're sending away all our sins. So it's a lottery. You have the themes of lottery both in Purim and Yom Kippur. And Rav Soloveitchik explained that, how do we do tshuva? How do we come to God? What we said, tshuva is a natural impossibility. You can't undo the past. But rather what Rav Soloveitchik says, you know, God, it's life is a lottery. You know, you make us born in the 21st century, in the Western world, with all its temptations and all its bombardment and media and everything around us and all the cues out there in the world. How do you expect us to be an observant Jew? If we were born in the shtetl in Poland, you know, where everybody's religious and everybody, you know, it'd be a lot easier. So we say that life is, so to speak, a lottery, and it's not our fault. We were given sort of a thing. That's one of the other ideas. So that's what Rav Soloveitchik saying, the comparison between Purim and Yom Kippur. But the way we're developing the theme is the notion of Kabbalat HaTorah. Yom Kippur is all about revelation, reacceptance of Torah, creation. And that's a theme that's picked up on Yom Kippur. And that's a theme that involves both coming to God in prayer all day, but more importantly, recognizing God through our enjoyment, eating, celebrating, all the time. So really, these two answers go together. We must add to Yom Kippur. We must begin the fasting early, but we also have to eat. In other words, then we have to eat and fast on the ninth. We have to eat and then we have to fast, because those are the two ways that we can come closer to God, and we elevate the physical aspect. This, of course, is a basic teaching. That the basic teachings are often the ones we have to stress the most. That's what the whole Torah is about: raising our physical existence. We never, you know, the Torah understands we're human beings. We're created as physical human beings. Just how do we channel it, and how do we elevate it—a life of holiness. And it's also the notion, and that's, of course, getting married is holiness. Kiddushah, Kiddushin is Kiddushah, the Rambam puts in the book of holiness. He puts the laws of Isurabia, of sexual relations, and Machalot Asarot, and forbidden foods. The way we attain holiness is through eating and sexuality, two activities that are forbidden on Yom Kippur itself, but of course is what how the purpose of Yom Kippur, so that our eating and our sexual life and all of our aspects of physical life will be that of holiness. So it's interesting also that as far as I can think of, the only 2 days of the year that are not a Shabbat and Yontif that you have to eat are the ninth of Tishrei and of course on Purim. Those the other days people eat, but there's no mitzvah to eat. I don't know if anybody has this custom. I remember when I was in high school, Rav Tabori or Rosh Hashiva telling us that there were people who used to suck at candy all day, to eat. So they should always be eating the whole day, fulfilled the mitzvah. By the way, there's a debate. Does the mitzvah start the night before or does the mitzvah only start in the morning? In other words, the mitzvah tonight, maybe it's somewhat connected to the tenth. It only happens in the morning. And that, of course, is the debate, what kind of slichot you say. Many people who've been going to slichot every morning, they look forward to Erev Yom Kippur. And after 2 weeks of slichot, it's not so easy to say. If you don't prepare, you don't understand what you're saying. It's better to say less and understand it. But Erev Yom Kippur, we have very little slichot. And we're supposed to say slichot at night. So the custom say it at night, so we assume that the night starts at night. We're not going to say a lot of slichot on the night. We'll say a lot of slichot on Yom Kippur, but not on the night. I believe in the Breuers community, the custom is they say long, like on Erev Rosh Hashanah. Somebody can correct me if I'm mistaken, but I believe in their community, they like an Erev Rosh Hashanah, very long slichot, because the night of the ninth, it's right before Yom Kippur, and the ninth, the mitzvah of the ninth, hasn't yet started. And of course, that's a lot harder. Okay, now, that's the 9th and the 10th. What about the 11th? The 11th of Tishrei is also part of Yom Kippur. What do I mean by that? So we have two references in the Torah, sort of, again, not explicitly said in the Torah, but the way the commentaries understand it. So the story of Yitro and Moshe. When Yitro tells Moshe judgment, that's Rabbi Silber talked about that yesterday, the day of Miha Boker Ada Erev, Yala, the first Slicha, we say the first Piyut, we say after Kol Nidre, after the Amida, and then Yala Mi Boker Ada Erev, that's the language of the Torah that Yitro saw Moshe was judging the people Mi Boker Ada Erev. So God judges the people Mi Boker Ada Erev. It's a play on that idea. So it says, Vayhimi Macharat, it was on the next day. What do you mean, the next day from what? We don't know what the previous day was. Yitro came, but we were never told what that was. So Rashi says it was the day after Yom Kippur. In other words, what happened on the day after Yom Kippur? The day after Yom Kippur is where we had to solve disputes between man and man. In other words, we're supposed to do, in a sense, before Yom Kippur, but the idea here in the Torah, right, Yom Kippur, we all know, Yom Kippur does not atone for sins between man and God. God has no right. I'd even say it sounds heretical. God has no ability to forgive sins. How can God forgive sins that somebody did to me? I'm the only one who can do it, right? This famous comment of, Simon Wiesenthal on the Holocaust. We have no right to forgive the Nazis. Only the people who are in the ashes have the right to forgive Nazis. Maybe the grandchildren, that's something else. But the people who carried out, only we can. That's a famous story of the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim was on the train again. I always say, who knows if the stories are true? And then when the guy slapped him in the face, because the Chafetz Chaim, they were playing cards, and they went over to thank him. And I think I mentioned the story not so long ago. And the guy thanked, maybe not. And this old man walks over, you shouldn't do this. And one of the guys, who are you? Get out of here. And he slapped him in the face. And when the train landed, when the train arrived in Radin, there were all these people greeting the Chafetz Chaim. The person realized, he didn't know it was the Chafetz Chaim, but he knew who the Chafetz Chaim was. Oh my God, I hate the Chafetz Chaim. And he went to the Chafetz Chaim begging for forgiveness. And the Chafetz Chaim said, no, I can't forgive you. And he said over and over again, he said, no, I can't forgive you, can't forgive you. And he wouldn't forgive him. So a student said to Chafetz Chaim, Rabbi Kagan, says, I don't understand. Like, it's such a, I'd say, why won't you forgive him? Says, I can't forgive him. He didn't hit the Chafetz Chaim. He hit some old man. If he would have known the Chafetz, he wouldn't have hit the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim can't give forgiveness for hitting the old man. So, so Yom Kippur only works between man and God. That's, we have to stress that more than we stress it. We all know it, but we have to stress it. I have to make up with people. So that's what happened. Mehimi Macharat, Moshe is resolving the disputes Between, that's why he set up the court, so people won't have disputes. And then Yitro gives him the advice. That's right before Kabbalat HaTorah. In a certain sense, the ninth, even though it's on the 11th of Tishrei, I mean, Yom Kippur didn't exist, the whole thing didn't exist, but conceptually, in other words, that's what you do, and it's written in Torah right before Matan Torah. The next part of the Torah is Matan Torah. So before you go to Matan Torah, you have to have the judgment. What's the purpose of the Din Torah? The purpose of Din Torah is to bring peace between people, to resolve disputes. So that's the Parsha written in the Torah right before the receiving of the Torah, right before we get the Torah, and the rabbis say it happened on the day after Yom Kippur. Then there's later on, Vayakal Moshe, later on in Shemot, by Parshat Vayakal, where we recount the all stories of the Mishnah, all the boring parts. You know, we were, again, Truma and Tetzaver repeated. So, but he gathered the people. When did he gather the people? Rashi says it was on Lemacharet Yom Kippurim, the day after Yom Kippur. Gathered the people. So what happens on the day after Yom Kippur? The people have to come together by Yakel Moshe, a call at that B'nai Israel, the entire nation, and the entire nation has to come together in peace. If you put it the two together, right? You can't build the Mishkan if there are monetary disputes between people. That's the day after Yom Kippur. So of course, because Yom Kippur is meaningless if nothing happens, if it doesn't lead to something after Yom Kippur, it's meaningless. So twice the Torah says the result of Yom Kippur is building a Mishkan. That's our relationship to God. And the other result of Yom Kippur is man to man, is having a court system to resolve disputes. Bein Adam L'Chaviro, Bein Adam L'Makom. Yom Kippur, we want Yom Kippur only works for man and God, but Yom Kippur is supposed to inspire us to do tshuva man to man. So we have these two aspects alluded to. The rabbis are saying what happens right after Yom Kippur. Now we can build the Mishkan. And of course, that's what a sukkah is. We'll talk about this next week, please God. The sukkah is the recreation of the Mishkan. And some of the laws of the Mishkan are derived in Sukkot as the Beit HaMikdash holiday, right? There are more korbanot brought in Sukkot. So you build the Mishkan right after Yom Kippur. We build our personal Sukkah right after Yom Kippur. And as a matter of fact, that, as many people know, is the first halacha. That's what you're supposed to do on Motzei Yom Kippur. We go from mitzvah to mitzvah. We go from Yom Kippur and then we build the Sukkah. I don't know how many people have ever done that. I can't say that I've ever done that. Maybe I shouldn't. Et chatai ani maskir hayom. I don't know, has anybody ever gone and built the Sukkah and or put on the Sukkah really on Motzei Yom Kippur? That's what it says really we're supposed to do. Now what's fascinating, I don't see anybody writing, so I assume that means I'm not the only one who doesn't do this. But what's fascinating about this halacha is that it's written twice in the Shulchan Aruch. It's the last halacha in Yom Kippur. In other words, there's a halacha that the fast is over. Now, the fast has to end. Just like you have to start Mosifim Mechol al HaKodesh on the 9th, you can't end Yom Kippur at, 7:41 and 11 seconds. You got to end. Okay, send in 7:45. Torah doesn't say how much, but you have to add a little bit at the beginning, maybe a little bit more at the beginning is easier. And at the end, you have to add a little bit too. So again, Yom Kippur, again, has to extend into the 11th, even halachically, that even we can't eat the second Yom Kippur ends, which we do. That's our whole notion why we end Shabbos and Yom Kippur so late when it's really, really dark. But so that's part of Hilchot Yom Kippur. And then the first halach in Hilchot Sukkah is you build the Sukkah right after Yom Kippur. It's like the Shulchan Aruch says, I think it's in the Ramah, the same thing basically twice in a row. Build a Sukkah, build a Sukkah. But one time we build a Sukkah because it's Sukkahs. I got to build a Sukkah on Sukkahs. So, can't have a Sukkah. So that's in Hilchot Sukkah. Hilchot Sukkah begins the mitzvah to build a Sukkah. Interesting mitzvah. It's not really true. You have to build your own, whatever. The mitzvah to build a sukkah. But it's part of Yom Kippur. We have to build a sukkah because it's sukkahs, but we don't have to build a sukkah because it's Yom Kippur. It happens to be that the next mitzvah after Yom Kippur is sukkahs. But as part of Hilchot Yom HaKippurim, we have to build a sukkah. So in a sense, that's part of Yom Kippur. Building the sukkah is part of Yom Kippur. And it's also part of Sukkot as we transition from one to the other. Now, Sukkot and Yom Kippur, right, are the two times in the Torah it says Lifnei Hashem. Yom Kippur is all about Lifnei Hashem Titharu, and Sukkot is Smachtem Lifnei Hashem. And as Rav Soloveitchik famously explained, that's the real mitzvah of happiness, is being in the presence of God, Lifnei Hashem. When a person can feel the presence of God, it brings great joy. People know, it's in the machzor they have with the Rav, Rav Lichtenstein would say, if you ever want to ask the Rav anything, ask him on Mosi Yom Kippur. He was in such an ecstatic mood. And I also know, I very often Yom Kippur, I don't want to look at the newspaper, I don't want to turn on the radio. You know what? You escape the world for a day. It's such a beautiful feeling. If you can, it's not easy, but you have to work on it all year. You know, for Jews who only go to shul 3 days a year, and Kippur is like, it's an awful day. It's ridiculous. Who can stay in shul all day? And it's crazy. But if you go to shul all year and you're bored half the time, you mumble the words, but hopefully on Yom Kippur, you can get inspired. Hopefully, you practice all year for these moments, these highlight moments. So it's truly Yom Kippur is a very inspiring day because you feel the presence of God much more. Yifnei Hashem, and that continues that night. So Rav Lichtenstein said, the Rav was so excited after Yom Kippur, and sometimes he wouldn't eat for hours. People are very excited. They don't eat. That is the difference, actually, really, the summings between Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av, we don't eat because we're mourning. On Yom Kippur, we don't eat because we're so excited. We're so happy. We don't need to eat. In other words, we have no interest in eating. Tisha B'Av is a very different thing. But both Yom Kippur and Sukkot has this notion of Lifnei Hashem. And of course, but the Lifnei Hashem of Tahara, on Yom Kippur, it's purity. It's purifying ourselves, cleansing ourselves from sin. When we do that, then we can have the Lifnei Hashem of Simcha. And that's why, like you mentioned, Sukkot is the ultimate holiday, because it's leading from Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur that doesn't go to Sukkot is not much of a Yom Kippur. And that's we say, the Lulav and the Etrog is our sort of our, we're waving the flag, that God has forgiven us, etc. But that's the continuation of Yom Kippur. Has to go beyond. Or as the Gemara says, the reason we fast is to give charity. In other words, we don't fast for fasting. Yom Kippur in and of itself is of very little meaning if it doesn't extend to the 11th, if it doesn't extend to building a Mishkan, building our personal Sukkah. I don't just mean a personal Sukkah on the week of Sukkot that we eat in. I mean, our home is our personal Sukkah, is our personal Mishkan. Our table is a Mikdash, our home is a Mikdash, our shul is a Mikdash Ma'at all the time. Our homes are miniature temples. So that we have to do all the time. Whereas as I always like to quote, I first heard it from Rabbi Liebtag, but he claims he heard it from the Chaim Leibowitz, and a lot of other people said it's a beautiful idea. Maybe a lot of you have heard, but it's very true and it's very cute. But it's much more important what we do between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah than what we do between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, right? We focus so much between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, return, repent, improve. It's very nice. But it's much more important what you do between Yom Kippur, the 355 days, whatever, between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. Just one last point, then we'll give a quick review. Just we didn't really touch upon. We say, I began this year asking why Yom Kippur is on the 10th of Tishrei, with the symbolism of the number 10. So you can answer, well, historically, if we're associating Yom Kippur with forgiveness, with the covenant and forgiveness, that's, of course, the sin of the golden calf, which, we didn't touch upon really much. But that's what's behind this whole thing, is that God forgave the Jewish people for the sin of the golden calf. So a number of years ago, I'll just say very briefly, but just I think it was such a powerful idea. I believe it's in the first Torah Umada journal. That they don't make them anymore, but it was part of Tradition magazine. They sat for a number of years, the Torah Mada journal, and I believe that's where it appeared in the first one. Rabbi Benjamin Blech wrote an article. I think he was Rabbi in Oceanside for many years, taught at YU for a number of years, and so he was explaining why he went into the rabbinate, and he said when he was learning in yeshiva. He was not learning in YU as a youngster. They tried to tell, I guess this is in the 50s, 40s, 50s, don't be a rabbi. Rabbis have to compromise. It was a much different in America. You'll have to go to shul without a mechitza. You have to do this, you have to do that. Don't be a rabbi. And he explained why it was important. It's article why he went into the rabbi. It's a fascinating article. But the one point I want to make is that it says in the Shulchan Aruch that on Rosh Hashanah, we come home. There's a debate. We talk about fasting Kippur. The Gaonim. In the Gaonic period, there was a custom to fast on Rosh Hashanah. I think I mentioned last week that Rav Chaim Soloveitchik I believe he fasted on Rosh Hashanah. Again, what's the mood of Rosh Hashanah? Do we have this spirit? So we assume not so. We assume it's forbidden to fast. But some say it's a mitzvah, or it's a mitzvah, it's at least a nice custom to fast on Rosh Hashanah if you're so inclined. But the Shulchan Aruch says no. In other words, he rejects this Gaonic practice. He says, you have to go home on Rosh Hashanah, you have to eat. And you have to be happy because God forgave our sins. We maybe you can cry yet on the Tana Tokef a little bit. And the Miyachiyam Miyamut, especially this year, the more resonance. But but when we come home, when we're finished, we heard the last of the shofarot, we should be very happy and have a joyous meal. We dip in honey and sweet year and we're excited. So what are we doing on Yom Kippur? What are we going back for Shul on Yom Kippur? God forgave us. So he says, the difference between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, well, what's Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is the Cheda Egel. What's the Cheda Egel? How many people participated in the Cheda Egel? So the Torah says us, Kishlosh Adal, 3,000. Again, the Torah is talking about the males. How many males were there? 603,550. 3,000 out of 603,000, that's 0.5%. 99.5% of the Jewish people did not participate in the sin of the Golden Calf. That's amazing. Can you imagine a Jewish community where 99.5%, you know, do what's right and only 0.5%, one out of 200 Jews do what's wrong? Amazing. And when does God get angry at the Jewish people? After when does Moshe have to pray for the next 40 days, next 80 days, Yom Kippur, after these 3,000 people are killed? They're not alive anymore. It's already happened. Over. Let's time to move on. God wanted to wipe out the nation. What do you mean wipe out the nation? They didn't do anything wrong. They were 99.5%. They were wonderful people. He says, that's the problem. They didn't do anything. How could it be? How could they let 3,000 people? How is it possible that 40, that after hearing divine revelation, how in the world could they allow 3,000 people to do that? So he says, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah is sins of commission. We stole and we cheated and we gossiped and we, you know, do all the things we do. And all the al-chets, the positive things. But that's okay. So we resolve not to do them. We try not to do them. We get forgiven. But Yom Kippur is a much higher, much harder level. That's the sins of omission. Those are the sins the things we could have done and we didn't do. And we know that's much, much harder, much more important. We can't just judge people by what they do, but it's what they could have done and they didn't do. And that's a much higher level. And that's why even after we feel relieved and happy that God has accepted our prayers on Rosh Hashanah, we have to come back to Shul on Yom Kippur. And that's the Cheda Egel. And then he just adds one point that the every part of the Torah, you know, every law in the Torah, law and narrative in the Torah go together. And that's, we don't have time not to develop that theme, but that's obvious. The law and the narrative reflect similar ideas, and the narratives often reflect the law. So he said, what's the law that reflects the Cheda Egel? That's the Egla Arufa, the Egel. The Egla Arufa is if you find a dead body and you don't know who killed the body. So the rabbis of the closest town, they say, we didn't kill him. I mean, we didn't kill him. So right, so we didn't escort him. We didn't go with him. You know, we didn't watch. It's not that they killed him, but they didn't set up the nest. They didn't do all the preventive measures that were necessary. It can apply it to COVID as much as you want. They didn't do all the things in advance to prevent things from happening. That's as if they killed them. That's how the Torah says. But those were, they didn't, of course, actively, but they passively. So the Cheda Egel and the Egla Rufa go together because that's the passivity of what's doing. And of course, that explains the Medrash that when Yaakov Avinu, you know, he was told that Yosef was alive, he had a heart attack and he didn't believe him. That's what it said in Torah. But Yaakov Libo had a heart attack. How could he believe him? Not his son is the viceroy in Egypt. And then Vayar Takalot, he saw the wagons. And then he believed him. Then so the rabbis have this like ridiculous comment. Vayar Takalot, they were learning Egla Rufa. That when Yaakov sent Yosef to Shechem to see his brothers, you know, they were obviously learning Torah. And they were learning the Parsha of Egla Rufa. What kind of, obviously, and some Midrashim are not literal. I mean, as the Rambam says, only fools believe they're literal. So what's the Medrash? Has Medrash very deep point? What's Yaakov Avinu saying? Yaakov Avinu, they were learning Egla Rufa. What's Egla Rufa? We didn't escort him home. Well, Yaakov let him. How could he let Yosef go to Shechem on his own? So the Egla Arufa is the kapara for the sins of omission, the Egel Azav. So that's Yom Kippur as opposed to Rosh Hashanah. That's the high level that we're supposed to attain. But just very quickly to review what we did, we discussed that the notion of the number 10, and 10 is revelation and creation, and Yom Kippur takes us back to the pre-sinning man, that God has given us the great gift, Yom Echad, the special day of the year where we can undo nature, where we can go from sort of Perek Aleph, the natural order, into Perek Beit, into Rachamim. And we do that through a relationship, the Torah, the ideal relationship between a husband and a wife. And the two ways man and woman are created, both alone and separate. And that's, of course, why we have the minhag, that the single people would come together on Yom Kippur to meet each other, because that's what Yom Kippur is all about. That's the way we worship God, through partnership in business, everything. You always need partners to grow. And then we discuss the notion of Yom Kippur being on the 9th. The Torah says it's at the 9th, so that's the addition. You have to both fast and eat on the 9th, right? There's a mitzvah to start the fast early, and eating is just as important as fasting. And those are the two models, the way we develop our relationship to God, through withdrawal, through fasting, and through feasting. And yet, the way to come close to God through feasting is on a higher level, Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur is like Purim, the feast. But these two themes are celebrated on two different days, the feasting on the 9th, the fasting on the 10th, and so too on Purim. And one celebrates the receiving of the Torah, the reestablishment of the covenant, and one celebrates, or not celebrate, one is our looking internally at all our sins of omission on Yom Kippur, what we're doing wrong, etc. And then, of course, Yom Kippur has to extend to the 11th, halachically even. The halacha says you build a sukkah, and that's, of course, because the command to build the mishkan, according to the commentary, was given on the day after Yom Kippur, and that day of Yom Kippur is when the Jewish people came together by Akel HaKolam to build the mishkan, but only after they had set up the courts of law to resolve all their disputes. So that's hopefully a little bit insight or some of the ideas of Yom Kippur. It's the idea of recreation and coming anew, both in our relationship to God and in our relationship to other people. Okay, if there are any questions or comments or critique, I'm happy to take it. Somebody asked me privately, do we fasten their mitzvah because of inui nafshotechem? Yeah, tanuat nafshotechem, we should afflict their souls. That's the assumption. The Torah never says to fast. The Torah says ta'anu, to inui. So inui includes more than fasting. By the way, there's an inui also appears in judgment, inui hadin. The same idea, tanu et nafshotechem, inui hadin is the prohibition to delay the meeting out of the punishment, to let somebody sit there, you know, for months before justice is done. We have to do justice immediately, right away. So inui hadin is pain and suffering. So it's interesting. We talked about din, the judgment and the court, connecting Yom Kippur. So it's the same phrase, inui hadin and tanu